Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. Now, today, and I told you last week, and we talked about it a little bit Thursday night, that we're going to take a little break from Proverbs here for a couple of weeks, maybe a month. And I want to talk about, 2 weeks ago, and it kind of hit the headlines, that the Supreme Court declared that same-sex marriages were now legal and binding in all 50 states. And certainly it was a landmark decision for this country. And you also know it met with mixed emotions, very high on both sides. The White House, after the announcement, turned into a rainbow. The conservatives, after the announcement, just turned red with rage. Some states, even just 2 weeks afterwards, are refusing to issue marriage license in spite of the ruling. I told you last week that I probably got 30 or 40 calls and probably about the same amount of texts and emails from people who, to say the least, many of them were shocked, many of them were certainly troubled by it, and some were really upset, to say the least. And I got to say that many of the emails were from people that I would classify as kind of halfway Christians. And, they don't go to church anywhere. And every time some major catastrophe unfolds in America, I think that it kind of scares them a little bit. The fact that maybe the Bible is true and the Lord is right around the corner and is coming and they're in a mess. You get that. Amen. But I thought I'd take some time and set aside and basically address the issue, probably in a little different way than you probably would expect it. We're going to do it from the Bible. And I usually don't get in political or social issues from the pulpit. I really could care less in most cases. I know many guys do. I've known many pastors that they build their whole church on something, and they always preaching on something going on in the country or in the world or whatever, and I that's fine. But, I want you, my people, to be intelligently informed. Information is power, no question about it. And to be knowledgeable about these things in our world that's going on and in the Bible, I told you this Thursday night, I look at most of you as missionaries. Many of you, you get a lot of opportunities to talk to people. And I look at something like this as it comes along. It really opens up some opportunities. We talked a couple of months back about the prepared sinner and the prepared servant. And things and understanding things that we're going to talk about today just helps you be a better prepared servant. And being informed will always put you in a better position. Many of you people know that you're a good practicing Christian. And they respect that. Romans 14:7 says that no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. There's always somebody watching your life. And many of you have a life that other people see and they know there's a difference in your life and they seek you out. When something like this happens, they want to come to somebody who, and maybe they've never said anything about it at all, but they want to come to somebody who really understands or they respect, and you get an opportunity. And being informed will always put you in a better position to address things that come up, to be able to help them. I read a book one time written by a guy by the name of John Stomer in 1968. The name of the book was The Death of a Nation. For that, he had written a book called None Dare Call It Treason. And they were very excellent books. And in his book, he got to remember now, he's writing in the 60s when the Cold War was at its peak. And he, being a Christian, he looked at the real threat to America as communism. And he wrote those two books and showing how that Satan was really the factor behind communism and how that it had infected this country. And it really did. It really did for a period of time, and that it was going to produce the death of America. And, of course, having hindsight, we know we're not going to minimize the communist Cold War and all that went on during that time, but we now know that they were not the real threat. Communism poses no more threat, really, any more than hippies do. I mean, they're both pretty well lost their punch, even though Putin's trying to bring it back online. But, and that's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on that theme, the death of America. And you know from most cases when people die, I know there's people that get killed in car wrecks, or there's people that die in plane crashes, and death becomes instant and all that. But in most cases, you know that death will come after a long sickness or a long disease. And that's America's death. That's the death of America. She's been terminal now for a long time, a number of years. And I think it's important to note that the events of last couple of weeks just didn't happen. Nor, as I said Thursday night, is it the final ungodly thing that will come our way as Americans. There's no question about it that behind the scene there's a plot to destroy America. And you're going to understand why that is a little better today. There's a plan, there's an agenda. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, that in Paul's time when he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he said the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And that mystery of iniquity has worked down through history. And I want you to understand the background of this so you can have some kind of intelligence in when you're talking about it and understand how to deal with it. And to totally understand it, it's certainly to be able to talk about it to others, you need to see last couple of weeks as it really is, not just as it appears. Most Christians, because they don't really know much about the Bible, or know even less about history in their own country, let alone the world, when something comes along like this, there's always like a knee-jerk reaction. It's always like a panic button mode, you know. In anything, and I've told you this many, many times, in anything, there's always going to be a historical context. Understanding the historical significance of what happened a couple of weeks ago. And then there's also the importance of a Bible context. And you cannot separate the two. You can't separate the historical context from the biblical context. We have come through the book of Proverbs, and we've talked about knowledge. We've talked about wisdom. We've talked about understanding. And understanding will be how that the historical context and the biblical context form exactly what the situation is and your ability to understand it. You want to think about what happened a couple of weeks ago, and even America. You want to think about it like it's a painting. But if you really want to view that painting, you need to hang it on a wall. And before you can hang it on a wall to really view it, you got to put it in a frame. And before you can understand what happened a couple of weeks ago, you need to have a framework. You need to be able to see this, as I said, as it really is and not as it appears. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get moving along today. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, and we love you. We thank you, Father, for what you've done for us and what you've given us for the people that are here today. And Lord, we thank you for this country, and we thank you, Father, for the freedoms that we have to preach and teach the Word of God. And Lord, we ask you now to make things clear to us, help us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it, amen. You know, one of my favorite verses on history in the Bible is found in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Don't know if you ever really saw it or not, but it says in that passage, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Three things in that verse. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4 clearly shows us that everything in history runs through a cycle. And he says that, first of all, the first thing he says, that history always repeats itself, the end from the beginning. You're going to find in going through history that history literally always repeats itself. Our favorite saying around here that I heard many, many years ago is the fact the only thing that man never learns from history is the fact that man never learns anything from history. And because he will not, or he doesn't, then he's doomed to repeat the mistakes of history. America seems to always be a day late and a dollar short on something. Do you ever notice that? I mean, we don't worry about somebody hacking into our government till they got all the information that they've got now. We didn't worry about the Japanese in World War II till after Pearl Harbor. And there were plenty of signs, even the day they attacked up to that point that they knew they were going to attack. But America's always been a day late and a dollar short. America all comes to the place where she's always playing catch-up. She's hardly ever proactive. She's always reactive. And the reason why she's always that way is because, for whatever reason, the leaders of our country refuse to learn the lessons of history. They really will. And it's a thing where it always comes back to bite us at some point. The second thing is that the future will be laid out by God's counsel. That's what he says there. My counsel shall stand. You learn what's going to happen by what has been in history, by the principles of the Word of God that show you the examples in the Bible so you can learn from history. And then the last thing you want to see here is that everything is for God's pleasure. Everything that happens is ultimately for God's pleasure. Somebody asked me Thursday night what my take was on the same-sex marriage. And it's hard to believe that something as despicable as homosexuality or lesbianism or where the country is, God could get pleasure out of that. But God's not getting the pleasure out of it like you're thinking getting the pleasure out of it. And the question was asked to me Thursday night, what do I think about that? And I personally thought it was a good thing. And I related the verse that says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. You see, we got to go through these things to get to the second coming of Christ. And as despicable as they are, and as much I wish the America was the America that I grew up in and my parents grew up in, I know that that's not true, and things have got to go really bad before the Lord comes back. Now, I don't care anything at all about this country in respect to the Lord coming back. I would take that today in a heartbeat. So God looks at the depravity around us and what America has done and some of the stupid things that we do. And God will get the honor and glory out of that because the ultimate pleasure for God is his son to come back and sit on that throne in Jerusalem and be crowned King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God takes pleasure in those things in that sense. My goal over the next few weeks is to show you a staircase downward. 18 steps that has brought America where she is at today. And somebody asked me, you know, how that I got that number. Well, you know, when I got thinking about this, I just took in my own mind on a piece of paper and I wrote down the events that have transpired from this date to this date, and I saw the progression downward, and I mean, they're actual literal places in history. So I just started 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, count, got 18. There wasn't a plan of mine to work it so it would come out 18. It would have been a pretty good plan if I'd have done that, but that's not what I did. And you'll understand this, too. I mean, for America, there will be no more coming back. There'll be no great revivals in America. You got pastors out there today that are talking to people and saying, you know, we could have one last great revival in America, bring Christians back and Christianity back online and get everybody back to the Word. That is not going to happen. It would be nice if it would. But a man who talks like that is a man who has never learned the lessons of history. There are some reasons why this country will never get back to what it was. There's some reasons why this country will never have another revival. One of the reasons is that in the history of this country, starting in its inception, God gave us down through the 239 years that we've been in existence, God gave us 7 revivals, major awakenings. Most people don't even know what they are. Couldn't put them on a history map if their life depended on them. And in understanding what they are and how they work out, you'll also come to the conclusion why there won't be any more. I'm not saying there won't be churches that take a stand on the Word of God and preach the Word of God and win people to Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an awakening in this country like the first awakening under Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards, like the second awakening, like the third awakening, the fourth awakening, the fifth awakening that actually shook this country. That won't happen anymore. I told you before, there comes a time in your life and my life when you violate the principles of the Word of God. When you go so far and put God so far out of your world. There comes a time in your life, and yes, you're saved. There comes a time in your life, yes, you're going to heaven, but there comes a time in your life where you hit what I've told you before is the point of no return. You compound your life so despicably. You put so many contrasting things in your life from the Christian life. You put so many mistakes in your life that lead to another mistake, one bad choice that leads to another bad choice, the compounding interest of those, and after 10 or 15, 20 years, you're weighted down so much that there's no way that you'll ever, ever turn that around in your life. It's not a question that God wouldn't take you back. It's a question that God is not going to come down and undo. We get this idea that we can go live our lives and put whatever our lives in. Some of you young kids need to get this and understand this. We get the idea that we can live our lives, do what we want to do, thumb our nose at God and the Word of God for 20, 30 years. And then at some point in our life, we just come to God and God will say, oh, that's wonderful. Let me just take all away from you. That doesn't happen. God took your salvation and he gave it to you and forgave you of your sin the day you got saved. From that point on, it's on a daily basis of confessing your walk with God and keeping it right. You clutter your life up with bad marriages, bad choices, drugs, alcohol, all the things, and you become addicted to those things instead of being addicted to the Word of God in the ministry. We'll see how that works for you, as Dr. Phil would say. Now let me say this, most of you, and most of what I have to say will be an oversimplification. I want you to know that. If I would do this justice, it would be a 203-hour study at its best. But what I want to do is show you the cause and the effect. I want you to get some information of what's going on today so you can be in a better position to talk to people, help them understand, and affect their lives based on what's going on in our country today, and the past history. Isaiah 46:10, learning the end from the beginning. Now, I want to put this in perspective for you. This weekend, today, yesterday, was July 4th. This is our country's 239th birthday. I think it's a great time to study, to see what really happened. I can't think of a better time to legitimize gay marriage and sanction all that stuff than on the birthday of America. It gives us a point of reference to work back to. Step by step, seeing God's plan and then seeing the devil's plan. And honestly, from a Bible perspective, hey, I enjoyed being over at Footsie's yesterday and a great party they had. Many of you were there. I know many others had things going on. It was a great time. And around my house, it sounded like World War III. The kids were out late last night shooting fireworks off and having up there. And they had that big megaton bomb over there at the lake that went up to the moon and blew up the planet Venus or whatever it was. And it was an incredible thing. And everybody was celebrating the birthday of America. But from a Christian standpoint, may I say something to you? From a Christian standpoint, from a Bible standpoint, it didn't need to be a celebration yesterday. It needed to be a wake. Because this country's dead. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says that God sets up kings, kingdoms, and tears them down. Psalms 9:17 says that God judges nations just like he judges men. We'll see today, begin to see today, how it all works by putting it into a context. You know, when the pilgrims came to America in 1620, there was 102 of them. Now, this is all lost today, what I'm about to tell you. Your kids don't get it in public school. Most of them don't get it from their mom and dad because the mom and dad don't know it. They came to this country. It was for religious freedom. They didn't come so they could all get Apple Watches, new cars, big houses, two chickens in every pot, two cars in every garage and a chicken in every pot. Got a big family, you need two chickens. It was for religious freedom. They had all felt the oppression of the European church state religions. that forced them to conform to a religion instead of the Bible. They were Bible-believing Christians, and they had as their Bible a forerunner of the very Bible that you have in your hand today, if you have a King James 1611 authorized version. The forerunner of that, off the same text in the King James Bible when the English was right in its form to be done, was based much on this Bible, with the Geneva Bible out of Switzerland, the right text from Antioch. They had broke from the Church of England. The Church of England was persecuting them. The Church of England had grown into a monstrosity of a church-state setup. They were persecuting them, telling them what they could do and what they couldn't do, and they left England and broke from the Church of England. Their pastor was a guy by the name of John Robinson. They became known by their enemies as Congregationists. They were called Congregationists because when they broke from the Church of England, they broke under one of the concepts that they believed what the Bible taught, that the Bible is based and Christianity is based on New Testament local churches, not a church state. And when they broke with that, their enemies called them Congregationalists because they wanted to have a New Testament congregation as a New Testament church. They got their name Pilgrims. We celebrate Thanksgiving and dress up with the bloomers, with a big blunderbuss, with a big hat, with a belt buckle on the front, and have turkey. Not too many people understand where the word pilgrim came from. It was given to them by the guy who was there, really the man who kept the records for them. His name was William Bradford. And he called them pilgrims out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, which likened them to the nation of Israel who were sojourning in a strange land, and the Hebrews 11 says the word pilgrims. They put together what was known, as we know today in school, as the Mayflower Compact. The Mayflower Compact was their beginning of their articles by which they were going to establish their colonies. It was based on the Bible. They wanted a place to preach and teach the Bible without any interference from anybody. They wanted a place to raise their families and teach them the Word of God without any resistance whatsoever. They wanted to have the freedom to have church, to teach whatever they wanted to teach, preach whatever they wanted to preach without any kind of persecution. And not the fear of being jailed by the religion that was the church state because they believed the Bible as the final authority. And in many of these church states set up in the Dark Ages, having a King James Bible and having the right Bible and believing it was a capital offense punishable by death. They wanted to escape that. America and Israel has always been an incredible study for me. God uses nations. And over my 40 years, I've identified two key nations that are absolutely probably two of the greatest nations that you would ever want to study in relationship to their similarities of how God used them. And they cannot be overlooked as far as these similarities and the importance and how they fit into God's overall plan. And in my humble opinion, they're the key. Now, one of them is the nation of Israel, and the other one, the United States of America. Now, I believe that God uses nations, as I said, just like he does people as part of his plan. But I also know that the devil will use nations to destroy God's plan, just as he will people. Israel, we know, was God's nation in the Old Testament. We know that God used that nation, the nation of Israel, to establish God's kingdom on this earth in the Old Testament and bring salvation to all the nations. You find all the way back to Abraham. God told Abraham, in thee will all the nations of the earth be blessed. In thee will all the families of the earth be blessed. That was God's original plan for the nation of Israel. And I've told you before that you can study the Old Testament. It simply goes through the formulation of the nation of Israel, the calling out of the nation of Israel, the establishment of the nation of Israel, the demise of the nation of Israel, and the captivity under the Roman Empire of the nation of Israel. The other nation is America, United States of America. The parallels between the two are absolutely incredible. America, as Israel, goes through the same five stages. She goes through a formulation. She goes through a calling out. She goes through an establishment. She goes through a demise, which is where we're at right now. And then she goes into captivity under the Antichrist. God wanted to use America as the greatest nation on the planet in the New Testament, that in the church age, that the gospel would go to the world and finish what England had started. And this is where, you know, we could spend the study of the nation of England is one of the premier studies to see how this all gets set up, but we don't have time to do all that today. But a couple of things that I want you to see here, first of all, is how and why America ever came into existence. God's hand was all through it. The real reason that's not taught in schools today. And as I said, God sets up nations, takes them down, and all the nations that will turn into hell that will forget God. Now, I found over time seven great parallels between Israel and the United States. And you need to understand this to see where we started, the beginning, to get to the end and then learn from it. First of all, both nations start with God. Second of all, both nations start with the Bible. You know, when you go back in human history, you will find that there are only two nations in the history of the world that at their inception, when they began, they both started with God and the Word of God. One of them is Israel in the Old Testament. The other one is the United States when the pilgrims came over fleeing the persecution of Europe. That can't be said about England. It cannot be said about France. It cannot be said about any nation anywhere in history at any time, at any place. There have only been two nations that in their beginning started with the same two concepts, God and the Word of God. The third parallel is both are told only to follow the Word of God. The fourth one is both are told to stay away and stay separate from things. This is why many of them who broke with the churches were called separatists. They realized that they needed to separate themselves from the things in Europe. And we fought the Revolutionary War because England wanted to come back and bring under King George that church-state setup. And that's another tremendous study for yourself. You'll find that in the Old Testament prophets told Israel to follow the Word of God and stay away from the other nations. And you're going to find when America gets started that God sent them great preachers, great men of God who believed the Bible, who preached the Bible, who actually formed and fitted the beginning of this country. And you know what they preached? They preached separation. They preached follow the Word of God and some things that we need to stay away from. Did you ever notice that Israel has a split and a civil war, north and south? You ever notice that America has a split and has a civil war, north and south? Do you ever notice that they both have the blessing of God? Unlike any other nation, the hand of God was so prominent. In 1492, Christopher Columbus set out to discover America. He's from Spain. King Ferdinand of Spain financed the deal and sent him out there to find a trade route by going to the west. They had no idea what was out there. In fact, the prevailing teaching by the Roman Catholic Church during this time was the earth was flat. The Pope had arrested all of the physics majors and all the scholars and all the astronomers who taught that the earth was round. The Catholics thought that the earth was the center of the solar system when other great men like Canopus and those guys said that no, the sun was, and they got put in jail for it. They believed the earth was flat. And, of course, logic is, well, look at it. See how flat it is? And if you sail out there, you're going to go off the edge, and there's all kinds of sea monsters out there that'll eat your ship and destroy everything. They got that out of Isaiah chapter 27, where it talks about the dragon in the deep. But they were so illiterate when it came to the Bible, they thought that that deep was the Atlantic Ocean, when in reality, if you know your Bible, it's up there. Different deep. Well, anyhow, Columbus sets out 1492. Columbus sailed the ocean blue. He took the three little ships, the Santa, the Maria, and the Queen Mary. And if you follow his course, he's on a straight line heading for the East Coast. After many months at sea, his sailors were at the point of mutiny. And this is where the hand of God comes in. God had plans for America. He wanted to keep America out of a church-state setup. So on the point of mutiny, out of water, out of food, ready to just take over the ship and head back, they see some land-based birds flying, and Columbus decides to follow those birds. And those birds lead him to the island of San Salvador, where he found land in the Caribbean, down in Central America. And everything from where he touched in there down became Roman Catholic. God kept the church-state religion of Roman Catholicism out of North America. That was reserved for the Bible you have and the Bible-believing people who were coming over, because God had plans for America. The seventh similarity between the two nations is both of them fail. Both fail in the mission of God that God had for them for the exact same reason. God planned for these two nations. God uses nations for his pleasure. There's basically three plans for this, what's on planet Earth down here during down through history. God had a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. And if you're saved this morning, God has a plan for you. And they all three will tie together, and the failure is devastating for all three when it fails. Israel was to be God's nation to usher in the Messiah, the first coming of Christ. Instead, she was used by the devil for the whole nation to miss the first coming of Christ and usher in the Roman Empire. The church was God's plan, America, to reveal God's second coming, but instead she's used to the devil to miss the second coming, and she'll usher in the Antichrist. And that's where we're headed. You'll find churches today who believe there's no rapture of the church. You'll find pastors standing in a pulpit and say that there's no rapture of the church. They have no answer for how we get from point A to point B, but they've rejected the rapture. We have pastors today and churches today that teach there's no millennial reign of Christ, that there's no real Bible you can trust. American ignorance of the Word of God is appalling among God's people today. Let me talk for you a moment about the founding of this great country. Happy birthday, 239 years old yesterday. Now, as I said earlier, this study will be about context. It'll be about perspective. It'll be about how we started out right and ended up so wrong. It's a lot like the guy I said last week, Jehoash, how God took his name off of his name because he started out right and did wrong. How come America in just 239 years takes 18 steps down? And it's so traceable in the Bible, it's unbelievable. Now, I want to begin today by showing you a contrast. A contrast in America that takes place from 1776 to today. And then I want to come back in weeks following and I want to look thoroughly at each step and define them. I mean, if we're going to do this, let's do it right. I could get up here and just say, okay, here they are, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, run down the list. What good is that? I want you, my people, to understand it, to be informed. You are the missionaries of this church. You need to understand what is happening in this country. You need to realize how it was here, and now it's here, and you find the end from the beginning. Now, the last couple of weeks, the whole focus has been on the Supreme Court. I could pick anybody in it, but I want to, since that was the main deal here, let's look at them. We can take it and go from there. Let's just look at the contrast in our Supreme Court system, because it says everything. Now, I don't know what you know about the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court was put in effect in 1789. There's nine justices that hear the majority of the prominent cases that actually will change a country. And this decision, last couple of weeks, will certainly change forever the United States of America. America, as we once knew it, is gone, and it's moving downhill from here. Now, how did things like that change in just 239 short years? In 1799, just 10 years after the Supreme Court was started, the Supreme Court stated this, and I quote, "By our form of government, a republic, the Christian religion is the established religion. But all other sects and denominations will be accepted." Now, the reason they put that clause in there is because they didn't want anything setting up as a church state. But they made it very clear in 1799 that the established Christian religion is what this country is based on. Now, let's stop for a second, get a perspective. The Christian religion, that was not Roman Catholicism. It was not the Lutheran Church who was the state church of Germany. It wasn't the Roman Catholic Church that was the state church in many places in Europe. It wasn't the Episcopalian Church or the Church of England, which was the church state of England that the pilgrims were fleeing from. It wasn't the Mormons. They're nowhere to be found at this time in history. It wasn't Unitarianism. Everybody understood what that was. It wasn't the Presbyterians out of Scotland. They themselves had set up their own church state. It wasn't the Charismatic Church. They didn't even show up to 1900. No, it was the Bible-believing, hardcore doctrine of the Anabaptist of Europe. That was from Waldensian stock. It was the English Baptist, the Welsh Baptist, the Dutch Baptist, and the Methodist, which had developed under Wesley. The pilgrims that broke from the Church of England were called separatists. They now were separated from those and an identity unto themselves, believing only the Bible. During this time, there were two great preachers that actually shaped and formed the foundation of America. Just like for the nation of Israel, we had Old Testament prophets that did it. They got their message from God and kept Israel straight and the king straight. In the New Testament, when God wanted to establish a nation, he gave them preachers. He didn't give them teachers. He didn't get them guys who were in a passive state, who sat on cardigan sweaters on a stool and talked about this. He gave them preachers. George Whitefield, 1714 to 1770, he was part of the Methodist group. Probably one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. He's called the Prince of Preachers. He preached seven times a day. He preached sometimes till his throat bled. And then Boston Commons, in the Boston Common area of that park, there's a little plaque. And then that little plaque, everybody's forgotten about it no longer. I actually found it one time, and a couple other people did too, years ago. But it says on that plaque, on this spot in 17, whenever it was, 78 or 79, 77, George Whitefield preached, and 30,000 people came to Christ. They had open-air meetings back then. They didn't have sound systems like this or mics or the ones that come around like the real preachers have. Ben Franklin said one night while he was preaching, he paced off a half a mile from where he was and could still hear every word of the message clearly. And old George Whitefield never missed a chance, an opportunity to put out the gospel. He's incredible. Jonathan Edwards, 1703 to 1758. He was from Puritan stock. He was a separatist. That's Waldensian, Anabaptist background. And he preached his famous sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Those two men formed, and there were hundreds of others with them. You hear about these two guys, but there were hundreds of them. They were everywhere. These men preached and held the leadership of this country. God used them to forge the beginning of this country on the Word of God, just like God used the prophets back in the Old Testament to forge his nation, Israel, on the Word of God. And both taught and preached, yes, out of a King James 1611 authorized version. And they, along with many others, set the atmosphere and the mindset of the founding fathers, just like the Old Testament prophets did. Now, how did all that change? How did it change from 1799 when the Supreme Court said that our form of government was a republic, was going to be the established religion? How did it change in 239 years to 2015, the last week the same court said it's all right for same-sex marriages? Now, I might take a second here so I can fill you on this and explain to you the Supreme Court's definition of a democracy versus a republic. And we all know the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag that was written by a Baptist pastor, by the way, in 1892. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible. Whoever wrote that knew that Israel failed because they got split north and south and they got divided. They knew that unity was the key. Now, democracy is real simple. Democracy is simply the majority rules, 51%. And anything passes. Anything can become legal simply by a 51% vote. You want to legalize marijuana? Doesn't matter what anybody thinks about it. 51% say yes, it's in. Abortion, 51%. Same-sex marriage, 51%. Capital punishment, yes or no, 51%. It's simply the rule of the people. No absolute standard to rest on. Now, a republic, which was our country by the Supreme Court, claimed to be, a republic is the rule of a nation by elected officials who use as the absolute standard and rule of law the Bible. Laws that never change and laws you can build on. From 1776 to 1920, the whole legal system was built on what was called Blackstone's Commentary on Law. And it stated, and this was the standard of law now from 1776 up to 1920. It stated that in a republic, the things that God has legislated are final law and cannot be changed or overridden by a majority vote. Murder, stealing, homosexuality, same-sex marriages are absolutely clearly defined in the Bible, and the law is given on them, and there's no changing those. When the Bible says it's wrong to murder, thou shalt not kill, you can't override that. When Romans chapter 1 says that homosexuality is a reprobate mind and it's sin against God and it's man total depravity, you can't turn that around to make it acceptable in a republic. In a republic, a man can legislate by vote the things that are not covered in the Bible. If you want to argue and vote on wages, that's not covered in the Bible. If you want to put a trade agreement together with another country, another state, you can vote on that. Not covered in the Bible. If you want to legislate export or import goods, that's not covered in the Bible. You can vote on it. Anything not covered in the Bible in a republic can be voted on, but the things things that are absolutely fixed and cannot be changed by a majority vote are the things in a republic that is based on the principles of the Word of God. That's a republic. Noah Webster said, one of our founding fathers, and he wrote the dictionary back here that we sell in our bookstore, which I think is probably one of the absolute must-have books of anybody could ever have. His introduction is absolutely incredible. And Noah Webster, which we know is Webster's Dictionary, he wrote most of the curriculum for the early schools in the 13 colonies. And he put out a dictionary that the words are actually based on verses in the Bible. You'll look at a word, and then he'll give you the reference in the Bible that defines the word. Incredible. Long gone. You can't buy them anywhere now but Old Paths Baptist Church. A couple other places. He stated in 1888... 1788. He stated in 1788, a republic has the Bible as its foundation and have saved men elected who understand God and fear him and fear his judgment. You know what his reasoning was? If you're a saved man and you get into public office because you know you're going to face God someday, it may keep you between the white line. Boy, we can use some of that in our government. The Supreme Court and our founding fathers wanted this country based on Bible principles. John Adams, who was our second president, asked Thomas Jefferson, history question, what president was he? Very good. John Adams asked Thomas Jefferson to prepare the draft for our Declaration of Independence. When he did it and he brought it to the founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson had only one reference to God in it. The founding fathers looked at it and said, you know what? After all that God has done for us and recognizing that they were a godly nation and the Christian faith was what it was based on, they told Thomas Jefferson, we need to have more references to God. So he took it back, and when he brought it back again, in its final form, it had four references to God. And the layout of these four are absolutely incredible. The first mention to God in this nation was God as lawgiver. That's why on the courthouses, the big flap today is getting the Ten Commandments off the wall of the courthouse. Because for over 150, 60, 70 years, every courthouse in this country had a copy of the Ten Commandments. You know why? Because they recognized back then that the foundation of morality and the foundation of right was in those Ten Commandments. How many times have you heard the expression Judeo-Christian? And many times we look at America and we say America was based on Judeo-Christian principles. That means America was based on the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament and then the New Testament principle of Jesus Christ. Judeo-Christian. Why? I don't know what they do with it now, but for almost 200 years, when two perverts got busted, the law in the books was sodomy. Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. God as lawgiver. The second point in the Declaration of Independence was God as creator. Nobody believed in evolution. Isn't it strange? Charles Darwin is born around, I don't know, 1830 or someplace in there, maybe a little bit before. He gets around in time, and by the time of the Civil War, he's come out with his theory of evolution, and everybody is just absolutely amazed. And you find today that all across this, in Kansas and Missouri, and everything that goes on, the fight of the public schools over creation versus evolution. And you know what? Because people don't understand it, and from the beginning, and know how this thing went, when this country was founded, there wasn't one person on this planet that believed in evolution. and those founding fathers. Not one. Don't you ever wonder how we get from point A to point B? Don't you ever wonder that the founding fathers would never even entertain the idea that you came from an amoeba or a lower form of life? And now our government grant spends millions and millions of dollars for some dirty old man to be in Africa brushing up bones with a toothbrush saying, oh, I found the oldest human. The third one was God as supreme judge. They knew that they were going to face God someday, and either at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment, and they knew that they were going to face God, and it put the fear of God in them that they do right now, knowing there was a judgment coming. Wow. As the old expression is back in the 70s, we've come a long way, baby. The fourth one was God is our protector. That even on our money, we put in there, in God we trust. From 1780 to 1900, the Supreme Court used this as the basis for all their decisions and rulings for challenges to the Bible in government. And what happened? Now, here's another example of the Supreme Court, since they're the ones that pulled this boneheaded move. The idea of separation of church and state. Now, this is used today so you kids can't have Bible study at school or Bible clubs. It used to be that before a football game, the teams would huddle up and pray. They can't do that anymore. You can't have, I remember going to school that every morning over the loudspeaker, whoever was on there would pray with all the students. Not anymore. I remember at Christmas time when you had Christmas pageants. It was Christ in the manger. They would actually bring a preacher in. I know I was a little guy about 8 or 9 years old and they asked me to introduce the guy. And I'm sitting up there, and my mom bought me a suit and a tie so I could do it. Everybody in my family was proud of me. And I walked up there, and I said, today we're going to have Reverend Wagner. We remember his name. Reverend Wagner is going to speak to us today, and I want to introduce to you Reverend Wagner. He hopped up and hugged me. And then he preached on Christ coming to the world through the manger. Try it today. Why, they don't even call it Christmas anymore. Now it's winter break. I remember at Easter, they brought preachers in, and they talked about the crucifixion. Not anymore. You see, they'll tell you it's a separation of church and state, and God's people are so stupid because they don't know history and the Bible that they just fall right for it. The idea of separation of church and state goes back to 1801. A group of Baptists called the Danbury Baptists from Danbury, Connecticut. They had heard a rumor that America was going to reinstate a church-state setup like they had in Europe. And they were concerned about it, and they wrote Thomas Jefferson, who was the president of the United States at that time, and he replied to them on January 1st, 1802. And he said, now listen, folks, there'll be no church-state setup. There'll be no church-state between the church and the state. And he clearly laid out to them, and clearly laid out to them that it would not happen. And he said basically that the First Amendment had put a wall of separation between the church and the state. Now, this is what they take. They say, well, our government put a wall up between church and state. And that's all the farther they take it. And God's people put up with it because, one, they don't know their Bible, and two, they have no idea of their heritage. That's exactly what he said. But then this is what he went on to say. He said, and I quote, "The First Amendment keeps the government from running the church, but the First Amendment does not keep Christian principles from running the government." Thomas Jefferson, President of the United States, January 1st, 1802. Remember now, the Supreme Court had stated that this government was built on the foundation of Christianity and the Bible. All other religions would be tolerated, but the Christian faith was to be put the foundation for our government. That's Bible believing. Blood washed salvation through the blood of Christ. That's Bible doctrine through the old line out of Europe, the Anabaptists and the Waldensians. I'll give you another one. In 1878, the Mormon church had now come into power. Mormons come on the scene, oh, I don't know, 1820, somewhere in there, you know. And they have a doctrine called polygamy. And polygamy is more than one wife. And the government was against them and said, can't do that. It's against the law. They wrote a letter to the Supreme Court in 1879. Get this now. And in that letter, they said that the church didn't have any right to impose on them because of the fact of the Danbury letter to the Baptist Danbury group through Thomas Jefferson, that the government did not have a right to say that they could not practice polygamy. That was their argument. They basically said, well, look, when the Danbury Baptist guys were worried about it, you said that you would not interfere with them. We're a Mormon church. You're interfering for us because we believe the Bible teaches polygamy. You know what the Supreme Court said back in 1878? They replied in 1879 and said it. That letter and the church state didn't apply to them, because it only applied to the true Christian faith, and the Mormon church was a heresy and a sect and not the true Christian faith. Whoa. The Supreme Court said that. That's the same Supreme Court that just 2 weeks ago said it's all right for Harry not to meet Sally, for Harry to meet Larry. What happened? You see the problem? Yesterday was July 4th weekend, and our birthday as a nation, 239 years, and we are as dead as can be. The Supreme Court, as our founding fathers, they knew the absolute importance of a Bible-based nation from the preaching of a King James 1611 authorized version. John Lott, one of the founding fathers. He was an unsaved man. And this is an incredible thing that you see out of this period. John Locke was an unsaved man. He said, in government, you have to have good laws to have good government. That sounds pretty good. William Penn, who was a saved man, state of Pennsylvania is named after him, he said, no. The key to good government is not good laws, but rather good men, saved men. He stated that governments are like clocks. They run down. That's the law of human collapse in the Bible. They're set in motion by man, but must be kept running like the nation of Israel. He says, good laws do good, but do men, saved men do better. He said, good laws may lack good men, but good men will never lack good laws nor pass bad ones. Now, that's a sound piece of theology. But you're going to find that during this time, and I say this to our shame, Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. George Washington was not a Christian. He was a deist. That means he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God. Ben Franklin was not a Christian. He was just an old scoundrel. But my point is this. My point is this. These men who were unsaved had more knowledge about God and more respect for God than most of saved people do today. And that is a dying truth. Now, the issue in this country and what we're about to look at in the weeks to come, these 18 steps down, is very clear. But we must see this first, set a context, a perspective, by a contrast of how we started and where we're about to end. Isaiah 46:10. You see, it's a total, complete loss of our founding fathers and what they intended for this country to be. It's nothing more than reinterpreting the Constitution. They now say that the Constitution didn't mean what it says when the founding fathers said it. They're making homosexuality, and you might know this is where it's going. You know, racial issues in this country are very unfortunate, but they're very real. And they come because white folks and black folks can't get along because of the color of skin. They've never understood that once a person gets saved, your skin color doesn't matter anymore. You're not black or you're not white when you're a Christian. If you want to put a color to it, we're all red. We're washed in the blood. But you can't, Al Sharpton and those boys can't make any money off of that. But that's a legitimate deal. There is racial discrimination that is wrong in this country and never should exist, no matter what. But you might know that when they want to pull it off and reinterpret the Constitution, you know what they're doing now? They're making homosexuality and lesbianism a racial issue. They've now reinterpreted the Constitution that if you're black and white, you were born that way, so there are racial issues. Now they're saying that the sin of homosexuality, the sin of lesbianism that you'll burn in hell for, that Romans chapter 1 is very clear, that in the Old Testament they killed them. That's just for all you people out there that want to believe it's okay. We want to make that a racial issue now. Like you were born back in black and white, so there's issues. So you're born a homosexual, you're born a lesbian, so therefore it's a racial issue. No, it's not. It's a sin issue. Always has been, always will be. The fact that you don't know that is your problem.
That's right.
They did the same thing with the gun rights. They interpret the second commandment. Yeah, the Second Amendment. They say a well-regulated militia. Well, I guarantee you, you get all the rednecks in Raytown, get their guns together, you'll have a well-regulated militia, I promise you. They'll do whatever they can do to pass their agenda. The big flap now is the Confederate flag. That's the big flap. Confederate flag is racist. Now, I don't care one flip about the Confederate flag one way or the other. I'm not a racially motivated person. Black or yellow, red and white, they're all precious to a sight. That's my take on it. To me, there's no difference than the Confederate flag, that being bad, than the one the 13 colonies had in Revolutionary War, had a big snake on it that said, "Don't tread on me." That snake is a serpent. That's a devil. But that's just me. But now, that's a tool. We can use that. And God's people are so stupid. They look at that and they say, "Oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's this. Oh, that's that." They never stop and think of how they're being used. You get a dollar bill? Let me see it. Who's got a $10 bill? Who's got a 20? Oh. Who's got a 20? Bob, you got a 100? Oh, I know who does. Steve, give me a 100. Yeah, I do. I noticed you missed your tithe envelope this morning. I'm just getting back here. Thank you, buddy. I should have thought of this a long time ago. Who's on that? Who?
George
who?
George Washington.
All together and loudly. Who?
George Washington.
Slave owner. Slave owner. $10. Who's on it? No, you don't know. Kelly, who's on it?
Hamilton.
Who?
Alexander Hamilton.
Hamilton. Slave owner. $100 bill. Who's on it? Slave owner. Slave owner. In fact, he fathered a child through one of his women slaves. Now, we get rid of the flag. I need four ushers up here with offering plates. Get rid of those dirty racist money. Get rid of this stuff. eBay says, we're not selling any more flags. Walmart says, no more Confederate flags. All right, I'm with you. Let's get rid of those flags. Let's get rid of that racist crap. Let's get rid of all this racist money with all these slave owners on it. Come on, folks, divvy it up. See where I'm going with it? See, you had the 100, right?
Yep.
Who had the 10? That's what it is. And we get caught up in that. We get so caught up in it. We use a changing society to change everything about our country. You know why? Because we don't have an absolute constitution anymore. Too many people are reinterpreting it. And I'll take it one step further. That's based on the Bible. And the real problem is we don't have an absolute Bible anymore. Too many people reinterpreting it. John Quincy Adams. 6th president. He said in a speech given on July 4th, 1837, just 178 years from yesterday, he said that the greatest and highest glory of the American Revolutionary War with England was that it brought together with a solid bond the principles of civil government and the principles of the Word of God. That was July 4th, 1837. What a contrast to July 4th, 2015. And on October 31st, 2012, President Obama, I quote, America is no longer just a Christian nation. He said, whatever we once were, he doesn't even know. We are no longer just a Christian nation. Wow. Thomas Jefferson wrote, in this form of government, a republic, which is not for everybody, obviously Obama, a ruling of the majority based on Bible principles, somebody will always win and somebody will always lose. Make sure that it is always the majority based on the principles of the Word of God that win, a republic. America hasn't been a republic for 100 years. Now here's where we're at. And keep in mind now, keeping our perspective, we need to see and understand this. Back during all this time, back here, the Founding Father, there's only two Bibles. There ain't 100 like there are today. It was a lot simpler. You had two Bibles. You had the Douay Rheims of the Roman Catholic Church, and you had the King James 1611 from Antioch stock. Our Founding Fathers knew the importance of a nation based on the Word of God and His principles to establish its laws. In our Founding Fathers, you couldn't have found the influence of a Catholic and his church or his Bible 300 miles in any direction. Another great study to take some time in your life is the French and Indian War. You want to see the hand of God down through history, 1754 to, 1763, somewhere in there. The devil trying to establish a new France, overthrow the British colonies, and establish a Roman Catholic church state through a new France. And they didn't do it. They did a little bit later down in New Orleans. You know what New Orleans is? New Orleans? Orleans is in France. It's the head of the Jesuits in France. So they're headquartered now in New Orleans. Got to learn a little bit about history. In 1776, when we broke with England, King George, overnight, the 13 colonies, which soon grew into statehood, eventually reaching 50 states today, they found themselves without any laws. And as this country grew from 13 colonies in 1776 to 44 states in 1892, the early states, Delaware, 76, Vermont, 1776, Kentucky, 1796, New Hampshire, 1776, North Carolina, 1776, they led the way by writing state constitutions which stated that anybody who held office in that state, in that government, had to be born again, believe in the Bible, and believe in a coming judgment. During the early years of our country, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, today they're the most liberal, godless institutions that stand against everything the Bible is and God is. Back in the day of 1776 and on down around there, they were colleges that were set up to train Bible and teach missionaries to reach the American Indian. Men like George Washington, Ben Franklin, James Madison set up what has been called the Northwest Ordinance, which dealt with new states wanting to, or new territories wanting to come into be statehood. And they stated, among other things, in that Northwest Ordinance, that no territory could come into the Union without teaching the King James 1611 Authorized Version of the Bible in public school. Patrick Henry, our great orator, give me liberty or give me death. He said it cannot be stated too strongly that this great nation has been founded not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Noah Webster said that all government originates within the family unit. My goodness, what insight that was. And if the family is neglected, so goes the nation. And he was in charge of the public schools. George Washington, an unshaved deist, by the way, in his farewell address to the nation, he laid out 12 warnings to future generations of this country to never forget. Four of them had to do with America to keep God and his principles in all that they do, and to always teach the Bible in schools and as the moral foundation for our society. That famous address was taught in every public school system up till 1940. What happened? How did it all happen? In just 239 years, it all happened, a complete collapse. And the real tragedy? We like to blame the government. We like to blame the liberals. We like to blame poor Obama, who gets blamed for everything. He's like the devil. He gets blamed on everything. But the real issue has always been and always will be God's people. God's people today have no idea of what I just said before I just said it, and the real tragedy is they'll forget it by tomorrow morning and never take it any farther. They'll completely lost their biblical heritage and willing to take all that this country throws at them and never see why. And you've got Christians, I guarantee you, you've got Christians as I stand here and speak, that look at that same-sex marriage thing and just says, well, I don't really see a problem with it. I guess if you love somebody, you love somebody. You are out of your mind. Amen. We as pastors, we as a church, and you as Christians of America have fallen right into the mess and made it worse by our indifference. Oh, Edmund Burke was an old English philosopher, and he said around the end of the 1800s, he said, evil will always triumph when good men do nothing. We slammed the government for taking the clear Constitution and Declaration of Independence and then redefine it from what the founding fathers really said and do what we want to do with it, get rid of our final standard. In some cases, just sidestep the whole process. We forsake the fundamental doctrines through legal terms and legal loopholes. And yet we as Christians and churches and pastors and theologians and even Christians take the absolute standard of the Word of God, fixed, Bible says, settled in heaven. And now we reinterpret it, the way we want it to read, what we want to believe, what we want to do. That's why churches today have social drinking. That's why churches today have all kinds of ungodliness going in. Why, you think Billy Sunday would turn over in his grave, who single-handedly through his old ministry preached on prohibition and the sin of alcohol. Was he wrong? Was he messed up? Did he have the doctrine wrong? Did he misinterpret the Bible? No. He single-handed brought in prohibition and won over 3 million people to Christ through his preaching. Today, it's all gone. And you know what? You know what the tragedy is? With these bozos who get up and say, it's okay to social drink. We do this, we do that. We have wine tasting parties at our church. We have beer tasting party places at our church. You know why they do that? The people in that church have no idea who Billy Sunday is and what he stood for. We've lost it. We've allowed the government to reinterpret our Constitution, and we've allowed our churches to reinterpret our Bible so they could do whatever they want to do in both cases. It's the same system. The whole mess is in the same boat and can't even see why. Next week, we start the 18 steps. If I remember right, and putting it all together, the first 10 or 12 take place in the first 30 years of America, in America from 1900 on. And you'll begin to see step by step how this country got to where we are today, that we make those kind of decisions. I've given you a contrast. The Supreme Court back then, Supreme Court now. Founding fathers and leadership then, the presidents, the leaders and the presidents now. What a contrast. But you see, you had to see that before you could understand how we get to this mess. In America, two issues have always been the problem. In history, we've lost our founding documents, our stand on truth for this country. And in Christianity, we have lost our absolute standard, the Word of God, and lost our mooring. We've lost the historical perspective and a biblical perspective. And you can't separate the two. And you can't have one without the other. Well, hold up there. Let's have a word of prayer. If everybody can just stay in your seats for camp, the rest of you can quietly move out. Joe and Zach will come up and do what they want to do.